Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, please. We're continuing our series on encounters with Jesus, and this is our next to last sermon in that series. So today we'll be looking at the book of Luke for the first time, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone's touched me. I perceived it. That power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Yao Yao Ma, perhaps the most famous celloist in the world, performed one evening at Carnegie Hall. Exhausted, he got right to bed. And the next morning, he had another concert that he had to go to. Another concert he had to perform. And he called a cab in New York City, put his $2.6 million cello in the back of a cab, and forgot it when he got there. In fact, he spent the next 5 hours of that day frantically trying to track that cab down, because he had something precious he was worried about. He grew in desperation and finally contacted the media, letting them know he was able to contact that cab company and go to that garage in Queens and get that expensive piece of equipment back. When he was interviewed at the end of the day, he couldn't help but smile from ear to ear at successfully finding this expensive, incredible part of himself. But it's that desperation that I want us to key in on today. Our story today involves two daughters, both wounded, both hurting, and both desperate for healing. And out of this desperation, these women and their families take action seeking healing, for they are both daughters of that desperation. As we look at verse 40, we find out that when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him. This story takes place right after our story from last week. The man who was held captive by a legion of demons is freed. And after Jesus does this, he returns back to where the crowds were. And those crowds are eager for him, and they begin to press around him. We're told that Jairus begs Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, Jairus is most likely a lay leader in the church. He's a Pharisee and a synagogue leader. He's like our present-day deacons. So he's a man who's held in a lot of respect and has influence in his local congregation. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, begging Jesus to do something for his daughter. Now, we're told a little bit about his daughter. We're told that she's 12 years old, and we're told that she's sick to the point of dying. In fact, in the Greek, the word for child there means that's his only child. So that racks up his desperation a little bit more. His only child, his 12-year-old daughter, is at death's door, and he's come to beg Jesus, this prophet, priest, and miraculous worker, to do something on their behalf. You know, people are motivated sometimes by desperate situations. There was once a man who was a seasoned paratrooper, and he came to speak to a group of young army recruits. And he talked to them passionately about what it was like to jump out of an airplane thousands of feet above the earth. He talked about the need of it in our forces and how he was there to try to gather their support to see if there were any volunteers that wanted to join in this wonderful pursuit. At the end of the talk, a young man came up to him and said, "Sir, can I ask you, how did you get into this business? How did you become a paratrooper?" And he said, "Three engines that were out and a plane that was going down over France." You see, there's no better desperation than life and death to push us to the point of taking action. And in this case, this man has come to beg Jesus, and Jesus says, "Sure, I'll go to your house." And as they're walking along to see this sick child, Jesus has a second encounter with another daughter of desperation. Instead of one who was 12 years old, he finds someone who's been sick for 12 years. And Luke the doctor makes a point to tell us that no doctor has been able to heal her of her hemorrhage. She spent all of her money, all of her time, all of her talent, everything that she has in pursuit of this healing. But no one can seem to help her. She is isolated and she's alone. She's like Tom Hanks in Castaway talking to Wilson, or Wally if you're more of a Pixar guy or gal. With this hemorrhage, she couldn't get married. She was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't enter the temple or the synagogue. She's relationally cut off from her friends, her family, and even felt cut off from God because she couldn't go into the synagogue while she was unclean. This bleeding, it made her physically uncomfortable. It made her emotionally isolated. Imagine what that must have felt like. She was ceremonially unclean. That means anyone who even touched her was considered unclean. That means they'd have to go through a purification process to re-enter the temple and to do sacrifices each time. Listen, not for one day or one week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but for years and years and years and years. This is what this woman dealt with. Think about how long 12 years is for a second. Boyhood is a film that is famous for how long it took to film. Boyhood was filmed over 12 years, and the main character is a little boy. And you watch that little boy go from little boy to young man throughout that film. 12 years is enough for a child to become a man. Listen, we send our kids to school for K through 12. It's okay, you can respond. We send our kids to school for K through 12. And she spent all of her financial resources, not over 1 or 2 years, but over 12 years. She's destitute. Her emotional energy, her spiritual energy, she's bankrupt. She's so tied up in this unanswered prayer. Have you ever waited for God to answer a prayer? Have you ever waited a month? How about a year? Have you waited a decade for God to answer your prayer and still not seen it through the other side? You see, when we encounter unanswered prayers, we have three choices we can make. The first one is we can give in to fear and anger and say, "God, I'm not going to worship you anymore. I'm not going to dedicate myself to you anymore until you do what I want you to do, because it's your fault." Or we can become a nervous wreck and we can think about nothing day and night but this unanswered prayer. "Oh God, when are you going to heal me? Oh God, when are you going to move in this situation? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." We can trust God. We can try as much as we can to trust Him. And the truth is, if we're honest, we just move from these different choices throughout the situation, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes we're okay, and sometimes we give in to our fear and anger, and sometimes we're a nervous wreck. We move from hopelessness to fear, but this woman, she waited for God to heal her. How do we know that? Because she initiates her own healing. That's pretty unusual. By touching the hem of her by touching his hem of his garment. And it's so bold and crazy I can barely even say it. It's amazing that she did this. She made Jesus ritually unclean by touching him. Did you know that? Jesus would have to go do some sacrifices now before he could go into the synagogue or the temple. Not because of his own sin, but because of her sin. It's ridiculous. This woman takes the initiation and gets her healing through this simple touch? No. This is a desperate act of faith. This woman who is unclean dares to touch the personification of the Holy of Holies. She dares to touch Jesus Christ, God's holiness, put on human flesh. Do you know how terrifying that must have been for her? She took a huge risk just reaching out and touching the bottom of his clothes. She doesn't even want to touch him. She just wants the crumbs of his power. That's her faith. She wants the crumbs of his power. And she feels like that's enough. A 5-year-old little boy was helping his mom cook dinner one night. And she said, "Son, I need you to get me a can of tomato soup." And he said, "Okay, Mom." And she said, "Come on, I mean right now." And he said, "Okay, Mom." And she said, "No, I'm serious, right now." And he said, "Okay, Mom." And he still hadn't really moved. And she said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "I don't like going in that cupboard. It's dark in there, and I'm afraid of the dark." And the mom thought for a second, and she said, "It's okay. Jesus is with you. You're protected." And he said, "Okay." And so he walks to the edge of the cupboard, and it's dark in there. And he just stands there, and he goes, "Hey, Jesus, if you're in there, can you grab me a can of tomato soup, please?" You see, that's how we feel. We're just like that little boy. We come up right to the edge of it. It's scary sometimes. But when our faith is in action, we have to take that last step sometimes in order to see things realized. And that's what this bold woman of faith did by reaching out and touching Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now, there's a couple different ways this could go. Jesus could say, "Who touched me?" Jesus could say, "Who touched me?" Or Jesus could say, "Who touched me?" You know, everything Jesus does in the Bible is for a purpose. When Jesus takes action, it's for a purpose. When Jesus says something, it's for a purpose. So when he says to everyone around him, "Who touched me?" Why does he do that? It's because he's drawing attention to something. And he is drawing attention to this woman and her act of faith. But not only that, he's also drawing attention to her and her plight. Jesus is making a greater point here. He's telling us that when we feel the most broken, when we are at the most run down, the most hopeless, and feel like the least worthy person in the world, and God says to us, "I know you just need a touch of my presence. I'm here for you." Jesus says, "I know something has happened because he felt the power leave him, and he's calling everyone else's attention to it because he wants them to see her faith and experience this. This is not like all the other healings. There's something different about this." Trembling and alone, she falls at the feet of Jesus. When she saw, the Bible tells us, when she saw, she couldn't hide anymore. She didn't want any of the attention. She falls down before Jesus, trembling and afraid, because she knows that what she has done should bring judgment on her. She's made Jesus ritually unclean. That's not a cool thing to do to a teacher, much less a Savior. And she knows she's in trouble. And she's terrified of what's going to happen next. And I want you to understand something. There's no one beside her on her knees. She is totally alone. The 12-year-old little girl had her father on his knees. You know, they're, especially for women, some of y'all are alone. Some of y'all are isolated at different parts in your life or even now. Men, same thing's true for us. Sometimes we are totally alone and we feel so isolated. And God, through this story, is trying to tell us something. This woman who probably hadn't been touched in 12 years, she hadn't been hugged, she hadn't had her hand shook at church. She doesn't have a father or a husband begging on their knees for Jesus to move. All she has is her own faith. And that faith is powerful. Eventually, she confesses to Jesus and to the crowd around him, I was healed, and I was healed immediately as soon as I touched him. And Jesus says, that's right. You're in trouble. Everybody laugh at her. No. No, there's laughter in this story, but it's not from the crowd and it's not from Jesus. Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Did you know that the only time Jesus uses the word daughter in the whole gospel account is right here? It's not in any other gospel. It's not in Matthew or Mark. It's not in John. It's here in Luke that this woman who was desperate, who had nothing left to lose, her faith made her well. The fact that he says daughter denotes that Jesus is not judging her, but he's speaking to her tenderly. You don't usually say the word daughter and then you're in trouble, right? You probably use other words. In my house, it was all three names, right? If you hear all three names, you're in trouble, right? It might not be the right three names. I mean, sometimes mom got my brother's middle name and my first name. But you knew, you got the point. You got the point who they were talking to, right? Jesus is talking to her. Also, the Greek verb here that says your faith has made you well, it's actually the word for saved. So Jesus is saying your faith has saved you physically, emotionally, spiritually. You took a big risk touching me, but your faith has been rewarded. 17 different times in the Gospels, Jesus miraculously heals people who have physical illnesses. In 5 of those 17 times, he tells people that it's because of their faith that they are healed. So what does that tell us about healing, and what does that tell us about faith? There's a lot of false teaching out there about this. This tells us that sometimes people's faith impacts God's answer of their prayers. That's what it tells us. As much as we might not like it, and as much as we might not understand it, sometimes God chooses prayer and the desperation of his people as a means for him to work in their lives. You see, the problem with faith healers isn't that they say you can be healed by their faith. It's that they say if you're not healed, it's because of your lack of faith. And Jesus doesn't say that anywhere. Jesus says, less than a third of the time when I heal people, it's because of something in them. And it's not just because of me. So that means for some reason, God sometimes chooses to connect prayer, faith, and healing. But it doesn't happen all the time, and it certainly doesn't usually happen. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that should be a comfort. Because if it was weighted too far one way or the other, it would feel unfair. It would feel unjust. It would say, God, I thought I had enough faith. Look, it's probably not your faith that's not making you well. That's what that passage means. Jairus hears there's no hope for his daughter. Just as this woman has been healed of this issue of blood, immediately, someone runs up to him and says, you need to stop bothering Jesus. Leave him alone. Because there's no hope for your daughter anymore. He got slowed down healing this person who touched him. And he drew attention to it. Maybe if he didn't draw attention to it, she wouldn't have died. Maybe if he didn't slow down and walk through that part of the street, we don't know what happened. But maybe if it didn't happen that way, she didn't have to die. How many times in the Bible does God have to show us that he waits until all hope is lost sometimes? How many times does he have to show us that he seems to wait until it's too late? Has he waited until it's too late for your marriage, for your finances, or for your health? But you're so far down that road of uncertainty that you don't have any hope left. But God says, I'm just now starting to work in that area. You feel desperate. You feel ashamed. You feel like I'm not even hearing your prayers. But I waited for a reason. And Jesus says to Jairus, don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. Jesus only allows his core support into the house when they get there. And the setting that they enter, it's a house of weeping and mourning. But Jesus does not weep when he walks in. We've seen him weep before. At Lazarus' grave, Jesus wept, And at the 12-year-old deathbed that's already been pronounced dead, he doesn't weep. Because there's something different about this healing, too, than there is from that one. He tells him she's just asleep. Same word he used for Lazarus. And the people in the house laugh at him. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Who then are they that laugh at faith? Rationalists? Nay, they are rational men at war with one of nature's first and most essential laws. Let them laugh on, for my heart is well assured that confidence in God is the highest reason and trust in my Maker the finest common sense." You see, sometimes people are going to laugh at you for your faith in God. Sometimes people are going to laugh at you for your service to God. Sometimes people are going to make fun of you for your faith. And that's when God gets there. We are promised in the Bible that we will experience persecution. How dare we get angry with God and say He's no longer blessing our country when we begin to experience it? We may begin to see more answered prayers under persecution than we did before it. We may grow in our intimacy with God even as our country tries to attack our faith. God may be allowing things to happen in our nation in order to prosper our churches. We don't know what God's plan or purpose is, and I'm certainly not a prophet. But God knows, and He sees beyond just the here and now. Jesus again demonstrates how gentle and kind He is. Listen, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And I think sometimes we don't talk about His manliness enough in church. He was a carpenter, okay? So Jesus is a construction worker, y'all. All right? He's a manly man. He's a dude's dude. He's a guy's guy, right? That's who He is. But listen, He shows us a lot of human emotion in the Bible. And when He comes up to that girl, there's a lot of things He could have done. But the Bible tells us that He picked up her hand. That's so gentle, isn't it? He picked up her hand. And He said, "Child, rise." I don't know if you're like me and you like some of those fixer-upper shows. But episode 5, season 1 of Fixer Upper, I'll never forget it. Because Chip and Joe, they walk into this house and there's rat nests there. And the floors are rotting out on the front porch. And it looks to me like they should just bulldoze the house over. Or maybe burn it down. I'm not sure which would take less work. But you see, I'm not a really handy person. When I see something like that, it's just a mess. You know, if you're a creative person, or if you're a more handy man or woman than me, you might look at that and see the potential. And that's what they do. They see the potential. And they've made a whole career out of taking the worst house in a neighborhood and making it the best house in that neighborhood. Now, I want to remind you here today that God looks at us the same way. That God doesn't just see us in the here and now, but God often sees the potential in us of who we grow to be and how we will serve Him, not just today or tomorrow, but into the future. Because they look at that house and they say, "That house has good bones." But we look at each other and we say, "I don't know that I see any good here." When we see nothing but trash and broken dreams, God sees untapped potential. And we got to stop sitting there pretending like we don't need Him in our lives. Some of us, God's blessing in our life has been so heavy that it's harder for us to pray. But we must never forget that we need Him. Her spirit returns to her, and she gets up. And Jesus says, "Get this little girl some juice and crackers." Because I guess dying and being raised from the dead works up an appetite. I don't know why. Maybe He's just proving she's okay. Maybe she's just a hungry little girl. I don't know. But He makes sure she has something to eat. And then He promises them not to tell anybody. Because He says, it's not time yet. That's why He didn't let any of the crowd in. When He raised Lazarus, He was doing something public. Because it was time for His ministry to be cut short. It was time for Him to be crucified and resurrected. But that's not time yet in this story. So He says, "Y'all can't tell anybody." Y'all can't tell anybody. Look, they just saw a woman with a 12-year issue of blood handled. They can't see a 12-year-old girl at the same time. They can't see that. It's too much. People will go crazy. And they'll try to anoint me before it's too soon. So you can't tell anybody. And they say, okay, Jesus, we're going to try not to tell anybody. A man with a terminal illness was going to the hospital one day. And he came in that day for his treatments. And he had a new doctor that was overseeing the treatments that day. And as the doctor came in, he looked at the young man's chart. And he said, you're probably not going to live out the year. I'm not even sure why you're getting this treatment. I don't even know if it's worth it for you to get this treatment. You're in such bad shape. And the young man was devastated. He walked away from that hospital in tears. And he came to the front desk and he asked to talk to the director of the hospital. And he went and saw the director. And with tears still in his eyes, he said, that man stole my hope. Why do you let this man practice medicine here? One of the most precious things you can have when you're dealing with an illness is hope. And he crushed my hope. And the director of the hospital sat there and he listened to the story. And as the man finished, he looked across the room and he said, I think you're right. I think he did steal your hope. Problem is, you need to find a new source. You see, some of us hope in all the wrong things. We hope in ourselves. We hope in our bank accounts, or some of us our credit cards. We hope in our health. We hope in our nation. But our true hope is not in the Lord. And this story today shows us that we sometimes find ourselves in these places of quiet desperation. And in those moments, we see who we truly are. That we are men and women that are so dependent on our Savior to move in our lives. That we need Him as our source of living hope. So the first thing I have to tell you this morning is, if you find yourself in a hopeless situation, I want you to be encouraged to hope in Christ. Hope in Christ is not something that you do once when you come forward and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Listen, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, then I ask you to come forward and accept Him. Or sit in your chair and quietly accept Him. But I encourage you to accept Him because He is the one true source of living hope that will never die. Second, some of us need to initiate some healing in our own life, just like the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. We're so happy being miserable. We like to sit on our hands and say, I feel terrible. Can I tell you about it? It's pretty awful. Had some more bad news this week. And we just crave the attention. I don't know why, but we do. Listen, some of you need to pray in faith like she did. Some of you need to go see a counselor. Some of you need to go visit a doctor instead of waiting until there's something seriously wrong with you to do it. Let go of that male pride or that false ego or whatever it is that's standing in the way of you actually getting help from a trained professional and do whatever you can to get better. Don't sit there telling God, God, why are you not answering my prayer? And God says, I gave you 2 feet. What are you doing with them? We need to not just have faith and hope, but we need to take action on our own lives as she did. And lastly, in our story today, we had one woman who alone crept to the feet of Jesus and touched the hem of His garment. She fell on her face before Him. And we have another little girl whose daddy begged for her life. One hurt for 12 years, and one was 12 years old. You see, some of us are completely alone in our spiritual journey. Whether we don't live with someone who's a believer or we're single, only we know the pain and quiet desperation of our lives. And others of us, we have the support of friends and family. But at the end of the day, we all fight that same painful, lonely desperation. And whether you have a supportive family that helps you, or you have a family that hinders your relationship with Christ, God is still waiting to help you. God does not play favorites. He doesn't say, your parents were good, so I'm going to answer your prayers. But I think sometimes we act that way. God doesn't answer prayers based on your family, your background, or your past mistakes. So I invite you this morning to respond to his story. As our musicians come forward, I invite you to ask yourself before God, how should I respond to this story? God, am I a daughter or a son of quiet desperation? Am I desperate and I don't realize it? Ask God to give you insight into your own situation. Do you find yourself hopeless? You need to be encouraged in Christ. If you need healing, you need to do your part and not just blame God for not doing something miraculous, when at least a third of the time it seems that we are at least partially responsible. But at the end of the day, I want you to lean into the Lord. And I want you to remember that I believe he's waiting for us. The prodigal son, all these stories of the Bible teach us that God is waiting for us. He wants to lift that burden off of us. He said that burden is easy and light. He wasn't joking or making fun of us. They made fun of him and they killed him for it. Ask yourself, how does God want my faith to be in action right now? And come to him this morning. I'll be standing here to help you pray. But bring your hopeless situations to God. Bring your marriages. Bring your families. Bring your finances. Bring your fears to God. Because I believe this morning he has a message of hope for those of us who are sons and daughters of desperation. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the faithfulness of your message this morning. That whether we're 12 years old or been suffering for 12 years, that you stand ready to help us. And God, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that your Holy Spirit would be present here with us. And that you would show us our own fears, show us our own failures. God, show us that self-hate that we like to hide from. And help us, Lord Jesus, to bring that to your throne today. And let us leave here a little bit less desperate and a little bit more hopeful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Philip, would you lead us in prayer today?